We're continuing in our series this term, which is headed, overall heading, How Does Emmanuel Work? Which we hope would be useful, encouraging and important, both for folk who are new or newish with us, but actually for old-timers as well, if you'll forgive me putting it like that. And what we're going to be, I wasn't just thinking about Frankie, what we're going to...
Second week in a row you've done an age joke about Frankie.
I'm not yet 70. I am not.
No, I'm actually increasingly sensitive about my own age. I'm very youthful, however. What we're thinking about this morning is slightly different, and it may feel like quite a change of gear from the kinds of things that we've been thinking about, how the church is led, how the church is governed, doctrinal values and unity, how we love one another as a family of very different people. And our topic today is safeguarding. But I think when you just stop and think about it for a minute, and I'll explain what we mean by this, many of this is something we're familiar with from other corners of life, it's not actually a change of gear. It absolutely fits with everything I've just said about how a church works, how she's led, how she's governed, what is the authority which is over us, the Word of God, but also how we care for and do good to one another. So just open up your Bibles, if you've got them, to Psalm 100. I just want to read one verse. I'm going to pray for us, and then a bit of an introduction. So Psalm 100 and verse 3. Verse that talks about who the Lord is, who we are, and how we relate to him and therefore to each other. So Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that we are not our own, but we belong to you, doubly so by being created, but also bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We want to praise you and honour you. We also want to do good to, care for, love, encourage, protect one another, fellow sheep who belong to you. For these few minutes this morning, we ask that they would be useful and encouraging, full of truth, full of wisdom. So be our helper, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So our topic this morning, safeguarding and how it works at Emmanuel. So what is safeguarding? What are we talking about? We're seeking to keep people safe from certain kinds of harm. It is as simple as that. And especially children and vulnerable adults. And it's one way in which we're called to love each other by taking seriously what the Bible says about each other. So it's a form of love for one another, in which we try to take seriously what the Bible says about each other. So just some Bible basics. How does the Lord view us? That's how we want to view one another, isn't it? And how does the Lord view his church? Firstly, God has created all people in his image. We're going to be thinking about that in church later on this morning. God created all people in his image. And so we view every person everywhere as being infinitely valuable to God. And we view Christian people as being so precious that the Lord Jesus died for them. So that's how we're to view one another. But secondly, all people are fallen and sinful. You're fallen and sinful. I'm fallen and sinful. There's actually no sin which you and I are not capable of. So in other words, when we deal with other people, we have to be realistic. And that means that sin needs to be guarded against within all relationships and activities within our church family. So that's the second way in which the Lord views us. All people made in his image. All people are fallen and sinful. Third, all people are weak or infirm, and some more so than others. When you read the Bible, Old Testament and New, you see that the Lord has a particular care for, what do you think for a minute, who's he got a particular care for? Widows, orphans, the foreigner, you know, the alien or the stranger who finds himself a refugee far from home, and children. So those who are particularly vulnerable for different reasons especially need to find a place where they are protected from harm. Lastly, what about the church? The church is called to be a loving and a Christ-like family. So we need to be a place that takes seriously what the Lord says about the dignity of all people, the sinfulness of all people, and also the weakness or the vulnerability of people. So we need to be a family, and we seek to be a family that loves people who are like that. And in our relationships are marked by Christ-like love and self-sacrificial love and wisdom. So that's a bit of Bible background for why this topic matters, where it comes from, if you like. So it sounds quite an alien concept, doesn't it? Safeguarding, but it's actually a simple application of what the Bible has to say about people and about the church. Now, just the purpose of this session, it's not formal safeguarding training or anything like that, though the information we're going to be sharing does draw on some of those resources. We've thought about some Bible principles, and we're going to talk in a minute about some of the different areas of our safeguarding policy. Just things we won't be covering. Obviously, this isn't a place for, you know, raising specific concerns if you have them. You must raise them if you have them. Please do so privately, and Caroline in a minute will just talk a bit about how that can happen. Now, some of the stuff that we think about when we walk into this topic, some of it can be quite painful and difficult, can't it, for lots of different reasons. And if it does kind of raise stuff that you'd appreciate a conversation or prayer about, you know, please make use of, for example, Charlotte or me or one of the other elders if that's the case. I guess overall our aim is that we want to, I think, raise the awareness among the whole church family of this important topic. There are other ways in which we'll seek to do that. These are things that every, you know, adult member of the church ought to have in their mind at one level or another, so that especially those who are vulnerable or weak are protected from the potential effects of other people's sins. I guess obviously we're talking about our care of children, but as we think this morning, we're also going to be talking about vulnerable adults, or a room of adults this morning. And probably at one stage or other in our lives, we will all fall into that category. Yeah, for one reason or another, we'll find ourselves not able to perhaps protect ourselves or our interests or safeguard ourselves, and find ourselves in a place where we could be open to neglect or exploitation or abuse, and that might be for a whole variety of different reasons. Now, we do have a safeguarding team at Emmanuel, who work both in terms of our policies and procedures, who help deal with any concerns. We also have external help with that as well. The trustees have overall responsibility legally for that area. Now, Caroline, as well as being our church office manager, is also one of our safeguarding officers. And most of what we're going to share now, she's going to share with us. You've got a handout in front of you. I don't think Caroline's necessarily going to go into masses of detail on all of this, but really, over to you.
Yeah.
Share with us what you'd like. Is that all right?
Yes.
Thank
you. Thank you very much, Andrew. I think going through those Bible basics, I find personally very helpful, because I don't know about you, but when I hear the term safeguarding, I just sort of do an inward groan, and it's like, it's not my favourite topic. But actually, it is the way that it's the way that we express our love and care for God's people. So I find that very helpful. Thank you. So as Andrew mentioned, I'm going to go through now some areas of our safeguarding policy. I should say I have got some printed copies of it down here, so do feel free to take one when you leave. The policy kind of covers two broad areas. One is how we seek to prevent harm or abuse occurring, and also what we do to respond when there has been an allegation of abuse. So to take the kind of first section on prevention of harm, one of the key ways we do this is through our safer recruitment processes. Now I mentioned these in the recent church church members meeting, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but essentially those who are responsible for leading and delivering Emmanuel's ministry and activities are appointed and trained in accordance with government guidance on safer recruitment, and this includes there being a written job description and person spec for every role. Everybody who applies, they have to fill out an application form. They have a kind of brief informal interview, and we mention safeguarding in that. We collect written references. Where appropriate, we carry out a DBS check. We provide safeguarding training, and the applicants are given a copy of our safeguarding policy, and they also, within that, they'll know how to report any concerns. And in addition to those safer recruitment processes, we also have specific guidelines for every activity that Emmanuel runs. So for each children's group or ministry area, we have an activity plan and a risk assessment. So those are the kind of areas that we work on to try and prevent harm from occurring. But unfortunately, as Andrew mentioned, you know, there is a reality of human sinfulness, and we know that these prevention measures can't guarantee that harm won't occur, or that we won't see harm in other areas of life. So part of safeguarding is also having an awareness of what abuse looks like. So defining abuse, as you might imagine, is quite a complex issue. A person can abuse by inflicting harm or by failing to prevent harm. So our safeguarding charity 318 identifies 10 different types of abuse, which you have listed on your handout. I'll just quickly run through kind of what each of those means very briefly. So physical abuse, that's where the deliberate use of physical force by one person against another. Sexual abuse, behaviour perceived to be of a sexual nature that is unwanted or takes place without consent or understanding. Self-neglect, now that relates to when an adult lives in a way that puts their own health, safety or well-being at risk. Organisational abuse is when a person is abused or mistreated within an organisation, such as a care home or hospital, or abused by an organisation providing care within their home. Emotional abuse is persistent emotional ill-treatment that causes severe and long-lasting effects on someone's development. Domestic abuse, which is threatening behaviour, violence or abuse against a person where they've been intimate partners or family members. Modern slavery, that's the recruitment, movement and holding of a person by improper means, such as false threat or deception. Neglect, that's the failure to meet a person's basic physical or emotional needs, which is likely to have a serious negative impact on their health. Financial abuse is the attempted or actual misappropriation of a person's money, property, benefits or other assets by ways that a person cannot or does not consent to. And finally, discriminatory abuse, which is when someone is treated unfairly, they're bullied or abused because of a particular characteristic. So those are the kind of 10 definitions of abuse, and you can see from those that it's very wide-ranging. There are many different types of abuse that cover a huge scope of situations. So it's also important to know, then, what the signs and indicators of abuse or harm are, and they can vary quite widely according to which type of abuse is taking place. They may not always be physical signs of abuse, but it can just be sometimes we hear things in conversations that may give indications that a person needs help. Signs of abuse can be physical, behavioural or emotional, and any of those behaviours can point to something being wrong. Now, I have got, alongside our safeguarding policy, two of our appendices, which are detailed lists of signs of abuse in adults and children, and as you can see, there's an awful lot of them, so I'm not going to read all those out, but please do feel free to take one of those at the end. I'm just going to, in this session, very quickly run through a few key signs that a child may be experiencing abuse. I think those are on your handout. So things like if they're frequently dirty, hungry, or inadequately dressed, if they're left in unsafe situations or without medical attention, if a child is constantly put down, insulted, sworn at, or humiliated, if a child has low self-esteem, attachment issues, anger, self-harm, if a child seems afraid of their parents or carers or an adult who has influence over them, if they're displaying sexual behaviour that just doesn't seem appropriate for their age, if a child's growing up in a home where there's domestic abuse or drug or alcohol abuse, and finally, if a child has unexplained injuries or bruises that don't seem likely to be accidental. And it's worth noting, obviously, that children often have trips and falls and accidents. But if they do have injuries, they're often on kind of bony, prominent areas like knees and elbows. Whereas abusive injuries tend to be in harder to damage areas like your chest, abdomen, thighs, those kind of softer areas. So those are just kind of some key things to look out for in children. The signs of abuse in adults are even more complex and varied, but again, I have listed them there, so do take that away and have a look. And it is worth saying that any of these signs or indicators on their own doesn't necessarily mean that abuse is taking place. But what it can be is one part of a puzzle piece, or it can be a tip of an iceberg. So the important thing is that you do go and talk to an appropriate person if you kind of spot any of these or have any concerns, and they can deal with it appropriately. And just before we go on to reporting concerns, a very quick mention of who are the perpetrators of abuse and what sort of people carry out abuse. Well, sometimes contrary to expectations, it's rarely strangers. So it's often people in a position of trust, and very often abusers are known to the child or adult at risk. They might be in a trusted relationship with the person. It can be carried out by men or women, children or adults, and people of all backgrounds, faiths, cultures. So children and adults in need of protection can be abused within a family, an institution, a community setting, really anywhere. And that leads me on to a very important point that we want to get across this morning, which is that we are all involved in safeguarding, hence we're running this session. So Emmanuel obviously has a leadership team, it has a safeguarding team, which is made up of Andrew and myself, Mark Smithers, Louise Noble at the back, and Charlotte, you're our women's worker, but you're not sort of forming part of the safeguarding team. But so that's our kind of safeguarding team, but everybody who is involved with Emmanuel's activities has a responsibility to be aware of safeguarding issues, to help prevent abuse, and a responsibility to report anything that we suspect. We can often think of safeguarding processes and learning as applicable only to the formal setting of creche or our children's groups, but church is a place where we gain access to people's lives. We get to know each other, we share people's lives and homes, we hear things, we observe things. And so now, I just want to discuss in small groups, maybe turn to the person you're sitting next to, and have a think about how, in what ways, are we all involved in safeguarding. So think about the building that we use on a Sunday, potential risk spots, any activities beyond our kind of core Sunday service in the hall, where we could be keeping our safeguarding eyes open. So have a quick discussion about that. How are we all involved in safeguarding, and what could we be looking out for? And then we'll feedback in a minute. Does anyone want to feedback anything they were discussing about how we can be alert to safeguarding issues? Here at Emmanuel. Matt, do you want to start us off?
Yes!
As prepared last night. I mean, we were just saying the importance of things like fellowship group, which is the kind of, I guess, the forum where you encounter people's lives perhaps more deeply than you are able to on a Sunday morning. And that is, but I guess that's based from the perspective of, as people share prayer points or talk about their lives, and you just pick up indicators that something might be not right. But also from the perspective of somebody who might be suffering abuse or may have suffered abuse in the past, knowing that they can speak to somebody in their fellowship group, and that there'll be there's a kind of cultural, we are a safeguarding culture where it's not just about, oh, we've got an issue, we better put it through some policies, but actually we can really help them get on top.
Brilliant, thank you. I think it's particularly helpful to think about fellowship groups, because that is kind of, it's not in our kind of setting on the manual, where I think we can often just think that's where safeguarding is about, here in this building, but actually we could be hearing about things during the week in people's homes. Anything else anybody wanted to say?
With that as well, there is a fear of raising the safeguarding concern. Because when you hear safeguarding on the news, it's a very high profile case, it's serious case reviews, it's police action, it's people going to prison. And a lot of the time, from my own sort of area of work as well, families which are referred under safeguarding, it's about providing education and help, breaking perhaps a chain or a cycle of abuse that's gone on for generations. Ideas like, well, I was neglected as a child, it's not done me any harm. I was considerably beaten as a child, it's not done me any harm. And a lot of parents who do end up going through safeguarding really do love and care for their children. And I think it's not about, if you recognise that family X in the church, there's some problems, and you report it, it's not going to be social services and the police sweeping in, taking the children off in the middle of the night, never to see their parents again. That very, very rarely happens, and it's only in real extreme cases. But actually, it's a sort of loving act, because families, people involved in caring sort of roles, won't often ask for support and help themselves, but can be quite desperate for it. And you do get families who are absolutely desperate for a social worker or someone to come in. There are teachers in my school who have social workers in their families, not because of poor parenting, but because of other issues children, teenagers, vulnerable adults have gone through as well. And I even know from parents in my schools, people have got social workers who are social workers themselves, because their role is to be the parents of the child, not the family social worker as well. And I think by understanding that means that if you do have a concern, it's less panicky to sort of pass it on, thinking, what am I going to do to this family by sharing this information? Perhaps I should just keep quiet or ignore it. Or perhaps I'll try and sort it out myself by just having a quiet word with them.
That's very helpful. Thanks, Dave. Absolutely. Breaks down the barrier to sharing information, doesn't it? Brilliant. Anything else anybody wants to share? Yeah, please.
You mentioned that just like a one-off thing doesn't kind of count, it's like continued concerns. So we thought things like the children's groups, and where did you guys see your week in, week out? If you saw someone was like unkempt, for example, that would be a good place to spot that someone perhaps needs support.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's a continuity.
sorry,
there's continuity.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So when we have those, like, when we have sort of regular leaders, you can start seeing things, and yeah, absolutely. That's very helpful. Excellent. Thanks, everybody. That's very helpful. So, and it kind of neatly leads on to the other sort of part of our safeguarding policy, which is responding to a concern. And how we respond when there are concerns of abuse or harm is very important in ensuring that vulnerable people are protected and supported. And children and adults at risk, they need to have the confidence that they will be listened to and what they're saying will be taken seriously. So responding well to concerns can include 5 steps, each beginning with an R, handily. Do listen up, because there's going to be a test in a few minutes. the first R is recognise. So, obviously, the first thing that happens is you recognise that a person may be at risk of harm or abuse, and this can be in a couple of ways. So you can either spot one of the kind of signs or indicators of abuse that we've spoken about, or it can be recognising abuse because somebody has made what's called a disclosure of abuse. They've shared a concern or reached out for help. So that's the first step, is recognising that abuse might be taking place. And the second R is respond by taking appropriate action. So there's a few kind of parts of this. You must reassure the person that they've done the right thing in sharing the information, and that it will be taken seriously. You want to ensure that the person is safe, and that if they need it, that they receive medical attention. You want to listen well to the person, but don't try to investigate the matter further by yourself. If you have kind of serious concerns about a child, it's important that you kind of speak to one of the safeguarding team before maybe going to the parents or carers, so that the safeguarding team can talk about what should happen next. And if a disclosure is made by an alleged victim, it's very important to note that we actually can't promise confidentiality. So we can't say to the person that we won't share this information any further. Because we may, in some cases, actually have a legal obligation to share onwards to other authorities. The third R is to record the concern or disclosure that's been made. So try and make notes as soon as possible of what you've heard. And in those, make details of the date, the time, the place the concern was identified, and what activity was being undertaken. What were you doing when the person was sharing the information with you? Try and include as much detail about the concern as possible, and do make a record of any physical signs of abuse or any injuries that you can see. And also make a note of any response that you have made. You can write down what you have told them will happen next. The fourth R is report. So report any concerns to the right person so that action can be taken. You can report anything you suspect confidentially to the safeguarding team. The safeguarding policy will then set out in detail what they will do with that information. In extreme cases, of concern or abuse, this can include contacting children's social services. But as Dave kind of mentioned, that it's not every kind of concern goes straight to that endpoint. Now, if the safeguarding team can't be contacted and the issue needs urgent attention, then you can obviously report concerns to police or social services. And that's kind of in extreme situations where you feel like it's unsafe, perhaps, for the person to go home. Now, if there are any concerns or suspicions about the leadership team or about the safeguarding team, then you can contact the council, Emmanuel's Council of Reference, And their contact, their names and contact details are easily available there. In the safeguarding policy, they're also on our website, so you can contact one of them with concerns, and they are kind of all external to Emmanuel. You can also contact 318, who's our safeguarding charity. Again, to come back to this issue of confidentiality, that is important when we share safeguarding concerns. However, when the safety of a person is at risk because of any information that's been shared, that does take priority over confidentiality. And it's important to kind of notice that tension of confidentiality and loving one another and protecting people. And so whenever we have these kind of issues arise or concerns made, we must always have kind of at the end point this biblical principle that we want to be loving and caring for people, and that the welfare of the person involved must be the first consideration. Our fifth and final R is to reflect on what has happened and act on any learning. So following any incident, everyone involved should consider, was the situation handled as well as possible? Were the policies followed correctly? Do any processes need to be amended? Is there a need for further training or awareness? And are there any other areas of learning for Emmanuel? So those are our five R's in how to respond well to a concern. So I want you to turn over your handout so you can't see your five R's. Okay. Now you've got to kind of call out what they are, and at each level, who is involved. Okay? Andrew, should we start with you?
Respond.
No, right. Fail. Anybody else? First R. Frankie! Recognise that person is at risk. Now, who is involved in that?
Everyone.
Brilliant. Recognising that a person may be at risk of harm or abuse. Second R, Andrew.
What I just said.
Respond.
Who's involved in responding and taking appropriate action?
The person who
recognised. Brilliant. Yeah, excellent. The person who recognised the issue. Third R.
Recording.
Brilliant. Who's involved in recording the concerns or disclosures that have been made? Yes, excellent. Yeah, brilliant. I'm getting lost myself. Right. Fourth R.
Yes.
Yes, report. Any concerns to the right person's action can be taken. Who's involved at that step?
Person recognised.
Yes, and?
Safeguarding.
Yeah, brilliant. Or appropriate other team. Yeah. 31A, Council of Reference, brilliant. Right, fifth R.
Reflect.
Excellent. Who's involved in reflecting on what's happened and any learning?
Everybody involved.
Brilliant. So the kind of the people that first recognised and whoever it was reported to, the safeguarding team, so on. Excellent. Well done. I think most of you passed. Andrew might need to have a retest. Brilliant. Before we turn to pray, does anybody have any questions about anything that's been covered?
How often are we going to be doing this? Because at school we do it every year. Go through everything every year and sign up for it. I don't know, just if we get new members and so on.
Well, I guess partly it depends what role you're in. As part of our safer recruitment processes, anybody that's kind of involved with a children's team or anything, we run formal safeguarding training every 3 years, and that is the kind of best practice advised by 318. But where people join the team in between those 3 years, then we send out training to them so they don't wait 3 years to receive it. In terms of the kind of wider, these sort of sessions?
Probably to be decided, but I think we all need to just find ways, whether it's here or another forum, just to kind of perhaps just raise the profile a little bit of this area of love, really.
Because people might just come in and we're one encourage them all to hear the gospel, but we don't actually know if someone turned off the street or off the football pitch or whatever.
Public worship is public worship.
Yes.
Do you know what I mean? Yeah, so,
absolutely.
So, I mean, noting Caroline's remarks earlier that known and trusted people tend more likely to be responsible for the grossest forms of abuse, and yet a church is a public gathering, quite rightly, and so people do come in.
Yeah.
And so being there's a football team playing on a Sunday morning, quite a lot of Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. So we have, I guess, just having just factors like that in our brain. Yeah, from time to time we'll just need to just talk about some of this stuff. We were saying in our group, we were just talking about it. It's kind of hard, and you don't want to think about it, but you have to think about it. I think that was our kind of macro reflection on it all.
And we do need to have that attitude of, it could happen here.
Yeah.
You know, we heard about the Jonathan Fletcher-like scandals, and sometimes it can seem that, sadly, the church almost leads the way in abuse rather than leads the way in loving and protecting people. So we do need to have that really strong awareness, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. That might be a good point to turn. Should we just turn to our neighbour and just say a quick prayer that I think it'd be great that we ask the Lord that he would kind of protect Emmanuel from this abuse taking place and any abuse that would undermine our gospel ministry. I think that'd be a great prayer to pray, and pray that we would love one another in the way that Christ intends.
Pray. Go and find coffee.
If you're and the policies are here if you want to take one away.
If you wanted to chat with Caroline or me afterwards, you're welcome to. If something has been raised, you would just value talking and praying about yourself. Remember, you know, me or one of the elders or Charlotte gladly talk and pray with you. But